Well, I want to open just by reading you a few portions of Scripture. The first one will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then I am going to read a portion of Ephesians and a couple other short excerpts from other areas. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The next excerpt is from Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. 1 Corinthians 11, we're just going to read two verses there. Starting in verse 3, it says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. You know, I really don't want to preach on this subject. You realize that. I really don't want to. On both ends of the aisle, on both male and female. You know, unfortunately, many women who hear this text only hear it sort of one way. And that's how they've seen the abuse that men have given to women throughout the ages. I mean, isn't that true? And to some extent, I mean, you can hardly hear this text because it's filtered through the idea that, oh, great, now my husband is going to use this to manipulate me and cause me to do what he wants me to do, and I'm not necessarily want to go along with that program. So there's an automatic resistance to this. And it's because of the abuses that women have seen or been the recipient of throughout the fallenness of man. And so they can hardly hear this. And that's what I'm asking today, is to try to put that aside for a moment. To just let this text speak to you and not resist it, okay? And so before we forget, we even start with this whole series, there have been many abuses by men in our society to women. Just go up to Woman Safe. As I've been studying this for the last 3 weeks, it's like it has really made me realize that men, we have a tremendous responsibility in our world. We have a tremendous responsibility towards women. So, you know, as I'm going to preach this series, I realize that I'm treading on some dangerous, slippery ground. Because I could be playing into the hands of a selfish, small-minded, controlling husband who's going to take what's said here and use it to get his own way, no matter if he's in the right or the wrong. Isn't that true? I mean, women, is it right? I mean, that's what we're afraid of here. However, I have a duty to teach the plain meaning of the Word of God. Because this topic has fallen out of so much. I mean, it's fallen out of vogue to the nth degree, right? In our society. So what I want to try to do today is present a biblical vision of the roles that God made us to have. He made it this way. This is what I hope to accomplish by the end of this sermon. That He made it this way. And it's not a cultural variable. It's how He designed it before the fall. See, before the fall, it was okay. But after the fall, I got all messed up. I hold to what is known as a complementarian view of the roles of men and women as created by God. And I put it on there for you. It's a view that believes that both men and women are equal in value and personhood before God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. But God gave them different roles that complement each other. Okay? Such as in marriage and in the church. And I don't want to get too far into the idea of male headship in the church today, but the scriptures talk about that. Now, the egalitarian view, which is held by some Christians, okay, is this. They too believe that both men and women have equal value in personhood before God, but that there are no gender-based restrictions on what roles women can fulfill in marriage or the church or larger society. Actually, the Bible doesn't say much about women holding different roles in the larger society. So therefore, you can have a prime minister, or you could have a woman president. Okay? I could say a lot about that. Okay? But we have to remember your views of women and men's roles affects the larger society. Because if women say, well, you know, I don't really want to raise kids anymore, I want a career, which is fine. But at what cost to the family? To, you know, men are not geared up in particular to raise kids. I mean, they're to teach them, but there's something in a woman that's different about that whole. And God be my witness, I learned that by being married to my wife. Because my upbringing was not good. I came from a broken home, and my mother was raised in an orphanage, and she was needy. And I never really saw firsthand what a woman's role was like. Not at least while I was still all screwed up trying to figure out why everybody was beating everybody and screaming around the house. But you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying that I realized this. So what I want to say here is, so where do we get this idea from this difference in gender? I mean, where do we get that at? I mean, I just read some scriptures from the New Testament that talks about that, and people want to say, oh, that's just because of the culture. But where did they get those ideas at? That's the point. And do they change with culture? Like I said, it's not a popular notion that that women submit to their husbands. Ladies, okay, listen to me. Try bringing up that fact that you think women should submit to their husband's leadership the next time you're at the Y. I think I need to submit to my husband. How's that going to go over? Or when you're at Walmart in a discussion with somebody or a Trader Joe's, if you don't think you live in a countercultural with biblical values, you try proclaiming that. Hey, ladies, I just want you to tell you I submit to my husband in everything. I mean, they'll run you out of the store. Shh, don't say that. What are you, crazy? You've been liberated. So our worldview's worlds apart from culture's worldview right now. But the problem is they can't get out away from the natural design of a man and a woman. And I'm going to try to convince you from the scriptures that God put it there. When you talk about male headship, and people think it's just a disguise for male chauvinism. We want to rule. We want to take the lead. We do. That's the way God made us. We do. We aren't a lot of times. Or we take leadership and we abuse women, and then the women say, well, the heck with that. Right? First thing I want to say is let's turn to Genesis 1:27 to lay a foundation here. And we're all going to be happy about this. Genesis 1:27. I really think that part of the problem when we have a problem in our society is because men don't really know how to lead and love women. I will say that. The other problem is that this has gotten so much in the fabric of our society. I'd like to believe that women would just automatically submit to their husband, but they've been programmed to say, no way, Jose. Is that a male name, Jose? Okay, Jose, that's a good one. I'll keep that. Genesis 1:27. God establishes a fundamental truth about men and women. It says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Did you read that? God created man in his own image, in the image of God. By the way, he decided to name the creation man, not woman. Okay? But within that, he said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now look, this is a tremendous privilege and honor to bear God's image, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it? And it's something that the Bible clearly states that we both share. Both men and women are more like God than anything else in His universe. Women and men are more like God than anything else in this universe, even in their fallen condition. So what is God establishing? Right from the beginning, the Bible clearly states that men are not superior to women, and women are not inferior to men. Right? We're not. We're equal. We both have equal importance, and we both have equal value to God. So, and I'm guilty of this at times. I want you to know that I've been guilty of not being the type of man that my wife needs or that the Bible talks about. And I want you to agree that you've been not been the kind of woman that the Bible talks about, because we're all fallen. But look it, whenever men do not listen respectfully, Bethany, so you know I do this sometimes, and thoughtfully to the other's viewpoints, and we do not, men, I'm talking to you, or women, do not value the wisdom of the other, or do not value their gifts, how they're made, or their preferences as much as our own, then we're neglecting this teaching found in Genesis 1:27. Now that should make everybody happy, right? Really? My wife has told me over and over in marriage, you're not listening to my side of the story. And look at, I've trumped that submission thing. I'm right, you're wrong, that's the end of the discussion. We saw it on a video once we were watching, which is hilarious. We sort of had that as a sort of like whenever things would get heated up and it would get to the point, and we all watched the video, my kids and everything, say, I'm right, you're wrong, end of the discussion. That's not the way that's supposed to be. Okay? But I'm going to show you that even though men and women were created with equal value and dignity before God, it also teaches that we were designed and created to fulfill different roles in marriage particularly and in leadership in the church. And specifically, forget about the leadership in the church, because I really don't want to go there today. Specifically, that God has given the man, as we read, the role of the head of the marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? We are given, are supposed to take the primary responsibility, men, for Christ-like servant leadership to protect and provide for our home. Now, I know that's fallen out of vogue too, because women can go out and they can make living and this, that, and the other. Look at with how many single moms there are in the world now. I hope they can go out and make something for themselves. I mean, it's total breakdown that's happening in our culture with male headship, you know, sex before marriage. I mean, it's a mess. You know it's a mess out there. And we're dealing with the results of the problems, not the problem himself in many cases. But we're given the leadership. We're to lead our wife and our family. That takes some thought. We just can't let that happen to us. But we always have to remember again that God has given us these different roles and design that we complement and complete one another. Now that's not to say if you've never get married, you can't be complete in Christ, or either male or female. But he said it's not good for man to be alone. What a wonderful thing that God is for those that have wives and husbands that he's given us. Given us that pleasure, that gift. So what I want to say is, even before the fall, because we know the fall messed this all up. Can you imagine this? If this is all true, before the fall that the man was supposed to lead, and he led perfectly, and she submitted to his leadership, and he was never harsh. He took into account everything, but God gave him the leadership. Imagine how nice that was. And see, that's what a lot of people say is, no, this male submitting to a male happened because of the fall. But I contend that it was there all along. And one of the first thing is because of the order. The idea of male headship in marriage is seen first in the order that men and women were created. Right? Man put him to sleep, took the rib from the man, created a woman. Now, you may think the order of creation is a minor detail, and I'm picky. Okay? I could hear people saying, are you kidding me? You're going to use that? But if you read 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul uses that as a reason. Turn with me in 1 Timothy 2:13. I mean, Paul uses this as his proof text that women should submit to male leadership within the church, but it can talk about also within the marriage. And here's the context. It's instructions in worship. They're in worship together, and there's male and females gathered. And in verse 11, he says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. The authority over the man goes along with the relationship in the husband and wife marriage. He's given the authority, so he has the authority over. But listen, authority is like soap. The more you use it, the less you have. Okay? But nonetheless, he said, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent, which we will look at that, okay? What that means. Obviously, it doesn't mean you can never talk because there are people, women prophesy and stuff. But we'll dissect that at some time. But for right now, the only point I'm trying to make is then how does he go about proving this from Scripture? Look at what he says. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There it is. He thinks that that's important. That the man was formed first. You remember God gave him authority to name the animals and told him to subdue. And there's something about men that God has given us some authority to in His created order. And the second thing there is, remember Adam named all the animals and he gave him the authority to do that. Do you know when he made Eve, I mean when God made Eve, Adam named her. Now again, he had the responsibility to name her. God gave him that responsibility. Because just as he gave him authority over the animals and all that other stuff, he made a wife for him, and it was his responsibility to name her. And he basically, the name in the language was is a female male. That's how close it is. God gave him responsibility to do that. And we see that it's always the person who is responsible to name, like God, he named the expanse, the stars, the moon and all that. Usually, if not always, the one who is in authority over something names them. I mean, just like our kids. We don't let somebody else name them. That's our responsibility. Okay? Okay, and then the representation. This is the third one. It was Adam, not Eve, who has the special role in representing the human race. Now bear with me, because these are hard concepts, but I think we can get them. Remember, though, even sin, it was Eve who sinned before Adam, right? Okay? But the Bible tells us, for in Adam all die. What does that mean? Who's he holding responsible as the head of the human race? Adam. So also in Christ, who was what? The second Adam, shall all be made alive. So what I'm trying to say, even though Adam and Eve were created equal, they did not represent the human race together. When push came to shove, Adam alone represented the human race because of his particular leadership. Do you see that? And God gave him that role. And Eve did not share in that role. He gave it to Adam. And so when man fell, which is the fourth point, he had the primary accountability for that whole scenario. Yes, he was there. And he was responsible for it. Because what did God say? It was Adam who God called first after that account that Eve sinned. And it's in Genesis 3:9. It says, the Lord called to the man. He called to the man. He called to the man and he said, where are you? I hid from you, you know. Did you eat from that tree? Of course, the blame game started immediately. It was that woman you gave me. But that's not the point. The point is, Adam, you're responsible here. You have the leadership role. Why'd you let that serpent deceive your wife? And which is very interesting, because when I read that, because of a woman's makeup and stuff, I read through that account again, and how the serpent was crafty because he didn't go to Adam first. He usurped the authority structure and went to Eve and played maybe on the way a feminine makeup is more than a male makeup. It applies to both, but nonetheless, that crafty serpent spoke to the woman first. And that's why it says, you know, in Timothy there it says, and Adam was not the one deceived. He never said Adam was deceived in this thing. He just sinned willfully. But there was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But it was Adam who he held accountable for it. Okay, there you are. The conflict. The fall caused a conflict of roles. And what I'm trying to say is that the roles must have been already there for the conflict to even happen. Okay? That's the main underlying point here. So it didn't create it created a distortion of the roles, but it didn't create the roles, is what I'm trying to say. I hope I get that clear. It just made the current roles difficult for a man and a woman to have and do it right. Because we fell into sin. Genesis 3:16, when God spoke to Eve in judgment after the fall, he said to her what? Your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over. Now, most people, or a lot of people, think that desire has something to do with sexual desire. I don't think that's what it means at all, and I'm in good company. Because a similar phrase, using that same unusual word that's translated desire, is found in Genesis 4:7. Remember when God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it? Remember that? What a sad commentary on mankind at that point. Because he's fallen, and God knows that he doesn't have the Spirit-led power in communion with him to actually overcome that sin that's crouching at his door. And he's got to rely on his own willpower. And what did he do? He didn't do well. But the point is that word desire in both case implies a desire to conquer or rule, right? That's what he's saying. Sin desires to conquer you and rule over you. So, when you look at that thing, your desire, using the context of how that word is used, your desire to rule and dominate this relationship now, you'll have a desire to do that. Because sin has entered, and you're not going to want to go along with the program. But your husband's going to rule over you, and he's not going to do it well either, because he's going to try to rule from his force. He's going to try to subjugate you and rule over you. And sometimes by force, by strength. Wayne Grudem writes in his book, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth, about this distortion in the roles. Now remember, before the fall, everything was fine. Right? Eve would now rebel against her husband's authority, and Adam would misuse that authority to rule forcefully and even harshly over Eve. And there you have it. There you have it. And there's biblical history and painful personal testimonies that confirm that truth. A wife would have an impulse or desire to rule against her husband and his leadership. And the husband would have a tendency to rule his wife not in a Christ-like manner. But we, just like the fall put weeds in the garden, remember? Adam, you work the soil, but it's going to have thorns and thistles and weeds. And women take steps to get rid of pain in childbirth, which is a result of the curse. So we should do everything we can in the power of the Spirit to overcome the distortion and conflict of the roles between men and women. I told my wife, you know, in a good marriage where people are acting Christ-like, this whole idea of submission hardly comes up. I would like to think that it would never come up. But we're both sinful, male and female, so it comes up. But it's not something you have to talk about every day. Submit to me, submit to me. You know, I can't remember the psychologist that said this. He said, whenever there's a problem of submission in a household, it usually stems to an overbearing, dominant husband. Now, I like to believe that that's always true, but I know that a husband could be loving too, and it, because woman's sinful, she may not want to submit to him, or vice versa. It's just a fact. Okay. The restoration has taken place in Christ. The good news is when Jesus came, he came to bring restoration to everything. Not full restoration, but it's begun. In the hymns of joy to the world, he came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Look, through the Spirit's empowering, we can succeed in living out the roles that God has given us. The submission of the wife and the sacrificial loving, like Christ loved this church, of the husband, who actually has a harder thing, I think, demand on him, if he takes it seriously. Can you imagine a world full of men who loved like Christ loved the church and took leadership? I mean, I think we have a big share in the problem. Colossians 3:18 and 9, wives, submit to your husband as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We're supposed to, men, crucify our own desires so that we can love and lead our wives and women humbly. God is trying to reestablish the beauty that existed between Adam and Eve. Do you realize how hard this is to grasp? That at one time, ladies, this didn't bother you at all to submit to your before the fall to your husband. And men, before the fall, it was not hard to love her as Christ loved the church. There was no tension in that. It was just beautiful. She had equal value. She had equal dignity. You didn't have to worry about her gifts and talents. And you shouldn't have to worry about you. I mean, this whole thing was beautiful. The whole thing was beautiful. Last point, or second to last point. We also see male headship in the mystery Paul uncovered for us in Ephesians 5:31 and 32. Now listen carefully. Though Adam and Eve did not know it, their relationship prior to the fall represented the relationship between Christ and His church. That's the mystery that Paul stumbled across. That the reason why, because we're not going to be married in heaven. But the reason why he established it, because he was going to use this. This was an analogy, an object lesson of him and his church. And that's why he writes, therefore a man shall, it's a quote from Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So this profound mystery is that the marriage relationship, although only faintly understood, is to be a reference between Christ and His church. So our marriages are supposed to represent Christ and His church. If you take away the male headship of that, it no longer represents Christ and His church, because Christ never submits to me. I submit to Him. That's what He said. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Do you see what's at stake here? You can't rearrange creation. Let me say it one more time. God designed marriage to show us how Jesus Christ relates to His church, His bride. And Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ never has to submit to me. I have to submit to Christ. Of course, He's going to love me like Christ does, which Paul says for the husbands to do. So, this idea of headship of a man in marriage is not culturally variable. Right? I mean, it's for all generations and it's not reversible. There's a leadership or headship role that belongs to Christ that the church does not have. Christ doesn't submit to us. We submit to Him in all things. Sure, it's been corrupted. But in Christ, it's supposed to reflect what He originally intended it for. The Trinity is the last thing. You know, Trinity is difficult to explain. But in the Trinity, there's equality, there's differences, and there's unity among what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So is it is in marriage. There's equality, there's differences, and there's unity. Not sameness, but unity. That reflect that relationship in the Trinity. Jesus always submitted Himself to the Father's will, right? He was equal with God. He was God. But he still submitted himself to the Father's headship. Remember he said, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was equal to God, and he still submitted himself to his Father's will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:13, which I read earlier, "I want you to understand, church, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." There's that mutual submission we see in the Trinity. So there you have it. I mean, we can talk about Ephesians 5:21, you know, submit to one another as if that erases any sort of leadership. It doesn't. We can talk about Galatians, well, there's neither male nor female, as if that means there's no more male or female. It's not what that means. It talks about unity in Christ, that we're all welcome to Him. We can talk about those things. But these are some good biblical reasons to ponder of why, men, you are the way you are, women, you are the way you are, and how God has designed this into the fabric of society. And it's going down the tubes. Because if this is true, radical feminist movement or all these other things are going to help deconstruct the family. And if this is true, if men don't get their act together and realize the responsibility they have to take that leadership, because he's going to come to you, just like he's going to come to me and ask me about my wife, he's going to ask me about the church. Did you know that? I'm going to have to give an account for the people he's given me under my care. You better pray for me that I act like Christ does with his church. Because I'm afraid at this point. Because without his spirit, I'm going to be accountable and you're going to be accountable too. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. All of you. We need the Holy Spirit's power. So next week, I'm going to look at how a husband's headship should look and how it shouldn't look. I'm not going to talk about submission till the last. Because hopefully by the time we get to that, it won't be such a hard pill to swallow. But remember, we're in a series about submitting to government, slaves submitting to their masters. He says something about, wives submit to your husbands, children obey your parents. He never reverses any of those. He doesn't say, parents obey your children, slaves, masters obey your slaves. No, the principle's clear here. So next week, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures about how husbands should love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we're going to look at husbands, how do you live considerately and respectfully? Because, ladies, you are different. I mean, I don't care what they say. I mean, sometimes my wife will say something to me and I'm like, what is this? She probably thinks the same thing about me, but men are from Mars and women from Venus or something like that. I mean, it's difficult. So we have to listen and respect and because they're heirs of the promise of life, eternal life. So let's pray and come next week. Bring all your, hey, ladies, bring all your husbands and or men that you know, okay? Because I'm not going to drill them, but I'm going to try to present how this looks when it's done right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for the patience of everybody to listen to this. And Lord, I pray that we would all be worthy of the roles you've given us. And in this society, Lord God, help us to show forth what biblical manhood looks like and what biblical womanhood looks like. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.